Paul, can you back that off just a little? 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Lord gave me this message this week. The one I had prepared was called The Judas in Us All. It's an interesting subject. It's not that bad. But there's some facts about Judas' life that are very interesting in the life of a Christian. But he didn't give me liberty to preach that one. Maybe praise the Lord, huh? I can't find 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read one verse. Excuse me. I had a tickle in my throat. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. These are Paul's last words to Timothy. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach. I thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit. I pray now that you'd help me to stand out of the way. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. I pray, Lord, that you'd give me clarity of thought. I pray that you'd help me with my voice. I pray that you'd take away this tickle. I pray, Lord, that you would move in hearts, that your Holy Spirit would speak to folks here this evening. I pray that this message would be an encouragement, a challenge. I just pray that you would bless our time together in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking this week about our founding fathers. And, you know, Jeff Smith has a lot to say on Facebook, especially about some of our founding fathers and some of the documents. Sorry. You know, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and how these things have passed from the scene. And, you know, folks aren't following. Thank you, sir. This stuff is miracle. This is the Amish stuff. Is this the Amish? It's wonderful. I have one in my mouth right now, but I'll have this in a minute. our country has kind of departed from what the founding fathers had in mind. And I think that that was one of the things that some of the verses that we're going to look at this evening. It's a very simple message. It's just continue in. There's some things that God wants us to continue in. And in this message, in this particular passage, Paul is speaking to his son in the faith, his protege, Timothy, about some things that he wants him to follow in. And we'll look at some other passages, some things that Jesus said that we ought to continue in. Yes, I know. But they look lovely. They're little fireworks. You notice that? I always love the fireworks. Anyway. So in 2 Timothy here, he's asking Timothy to continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Now, over in 1 Timothy, and you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So both passages are speaking similarly of the things that Timothy has learned, the doctrine that he has learned. And who did who did Timothy learn these things from? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we find out that he learned them from his mother. He learned them from his grandmother. And he learned them from Paul. In fact, in verse 10 here, Paul says this. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." And it wasn't Paul's doctrine. It was just Paul's teaching of what God had given him. So it wasn't the ways of Paul. It was, of course, the ways of Christ. But he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience," and now he gets into the difficult stuff, "persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me," and he lists where he ran into these things. So Timothy has learned all of these things. Now, he's basically telling Timothy to continue in affliction, to continue in persecutions, to continue in. And he's saying that because he wants Timothy to remember that these things will beset you, but you need to continue on. No matter what comes your way, and of this list, the persecutions, the afflictions, having to be long-suffering, having to have charity, having to have patience, all of these things will come our way, but Paul is telling him to continue in the things that he's learned. How to handle these things properly. How to react to these things properly. So he got them from his mother. He got them from his grandmother. He got them from Paul. And he's gotten these teachings. I like this thing where Paul says, manner of life. He's telling Timothy, live out my example. I have shown you how to live the Christian life. Now, do as I have done. Paul's manner of life did not contradict his teaching. He wasn't that guy that said, you know, do as I say, not as I do. He lived a life that Timothy could emulate and be Christ-like in. Matthew Henry said this, he did not pull down by his living what he built up in his preaching. I thought that was very eloquently put. He did not pull down in his living what he built up in his preaching. That to me is the definition of a hypocrite. Someone who says one thing but lives a totally different thing. Someone who tells and witnesses to folks and says, you know, you shouldn't be living this godless life. You should turn from your sin, but yet they know your sin. They know the things that you've done. And they feel that it's very hypocritical. But Paul wasn't that way. There are folks watching you. You may not think so. You may say to yourself, well, people don't know I'm a Christian. Well, you'd be surprised. And shame on you if they don't know you're a Christian. But there's things in our lives that people watch. And they may watch out of curiosity. A lot of unsafe folks watch out of curiosity. They watch to see our reaction when things happen. They watch to see how we handle it compared to how someone else in their family would handle it. They watch to see what things... It's kind of interesting, too. They know what sin is that we shouldn't be doing. You know, I can remember when I was backslidden, and I would tell people, you know, where I went to high school. I went to a high school called Mentor Christian School. And when I would say that, they would kind of look at me funny because I wasn't living for Christ. And they would look at me in such a way as to say, but you're doing this, and you're doing that, and you're doing this. And I didn't have a problem with that because I was away from God. But I should have had a problem with that. But it's interesting that they know more about it than we do. I strive to be a better Christian than my father. My father was a great man of God. I got some of his... The only thing I really asked for of my father's stuff was his Bibles. He had a handy little pocket edition Bible, and he had a study Bible that he... It was one of those loose leaf ones where you could type up your own notes, and he had... it's kind of funny because he really concentrated on two things later in life. He concentrated on Genesis and the theory of evolution and creation, and he concentrated on the book of Revelation, well-versed in the book of Revelation. But my father didn't always follow God the way that I think I should. My father was in a church that was very deacon board led. Very, very critical of the pastor. I can vividly recall roasted preacher some days on the way home. I don't want to be that way. I want to be a better Christian than my father was. I want my children to be better Christians than I am. I want them to live a more godly life. When I read about the kings of Israel, of Judah in particular, I could not come up with the right word. I worry. Well, that's not a good word. I shouldn't worry. I'm afraid. But I really don't fear because it's in God's hands. But what's the proper word? What's the proper word for my reaction to these kings who some lived good and then their sons lived bad? And when we go through the list, listen, I'll just read these off. 2 Kings chapter 14. It starts with a king called Amaziah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David. But in 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 3, his son, the next chapter, Azariah, or also known as Uzziah, did right except for not removing the high places. And then in 1534, his son Jotham did right. But in 2 Kings 16, chapter 2, his son Ahaz did not do right. Now, I was thinking to myself, well, what did his father do that, or not do, that caused him to sway? But if you read the passage says that he got enamored by an altar in Israel. He went to Israel up into Samaria and he saw this altar and he thought that that was just the best thing since sliced bread. So he had one set up next to the altar in the temple, which was blasphemous. But he did that. And so he got caught up in the things of this world. And our kids can do that. We don't have a whole lot of control once they become adults, and we can encourage, we can rebuke. And, you know, I've been in that situation where I've lived an example to a young man, and he lived for God and then chose to follow after the things of the world. And no fault of my own. I didn't do anything that would cause him to stumble. But he chose to follow his own way. So he became enamored. But then his son was Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah was likened to David. Hezekiah did just about everything right. He tore down the altars, got rid of the high places, he ground up the images and scattered them. He did burnt sacrifices that defiled the altars of the idol worshippers so that they couldn't use those places anymore because they had been defiled. So he did everything right. But then his son was probably the worst king ever in the history of Israel. And so I'm thinking to myself, well, what did Hezekiah do wrong in raising his family? Well, this is kind of interesting too. And as I studied it out, Hezekiah lived, and you remember he was smitten with a disease. And the prophet came and said, "You're going to die." And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he wept. And he wept because he didn't want to die. And he asked God for 15 more years. And in those 15 years, he just didn't do anything for God. Well, his son Ahaz was 12 years old when he ascended the throne. So he wasn't even born. He never saw his father's godly example until after the fact. He saw the last 15 years when Hezekiah wasn't living for God. And these are the things that concern me about the continuing in, the things that you've learned, is that our children are going to be the next church here. We're raising the next generation. We'll pass off the scene. Someone else will have to take up the mantle, and they will lead the church forward. And that's always a dangerous situation. Church after church after church, you see faithful men of God raising up a great ministry for God, the banner of fundamentalism, given to the next man that they choose, and it just falling apart. Going down the tubes, following the wrong things, and it actually worries me, probably in a spiritual sense, not in a worrisome sense, but it concerns me about the direction of churches when their pastor leaves and when they pick up that new pastor. So that's what Paul is urging Timothy to do, is to continue in the things that he's learned. Pastor Chris Tice, he pastors Open Door Bible Baptist Church, Bible Baptist? Open Door Baptist Church, down in New Jersey. But he made this quote, and I thought it was very interesting. He said, "The miracle healers and psychics only work on their platform and nowhere else." You don't see Benny Hinn going through the streets and knocking people in the head. The only place that these things work is on their platform. But then he gives this caution, if our message only works on our platform, we are no better. What we do when we leave these doors, if it's not what we hear from the Bible, if it's not what we've learned from the pulpit, then we're no better than they are. So I thought that that was a strong caution. Turn with me over to John chapter 15. So that's learning the things that we've learned and continuing in them. And then in John chapter 15, and this is Jesus speaking then, in John chapter 15, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." God wants us to, Christ is saying here, continue in his love. Well, when I think about the love of God, the only thing that I can think about is his love for mankind. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us with a love that we can't even comprehend. And that love is for the souls of men. He loves us when we're saved, but he loves the souls of men. And I think sometimes we get caught up. We get too caught up in politics. We get too caught up in gay marriage. We get too caught up in even the abortion issue that it clouds our judgment about the sinner. You know, there's a person that's involved in this. Why would a person abort a child as contraceptive? Because they're a sinner. Why would a person practice a homosexual lifestyle? Because they're a sinner. And sometimes we lose sight of that fact. That when we're and I'm not diminishing my stand against these things. Even when I'm witnessing, when I've had the opportunity to witness to two different couples, so to speak, of lesbians, and the one couple, they were very pleasant, but they are actually afraid. I invited them to church. They said, "We're afraid to go to church. People don't like us." And that's sad that a sinner can't come into the house of God and get saved so that God can change their lifestyle. The other couple had no interest whatsoever in repentance. And she kept telling me over and over, as a young girl, she prayed to God continually to relieve her of this homosexuality, and God wouldn't answer her prayer. And she said she had asked Jesus to be her savior numerous times, and that God couldn't do it. Well, you know, that kind of took me back, because my God can do it. What's the problem? But here's the thing. If I came at them from the angle, and one of the things that she said was very interesting. She said, "I'm homosexual. Do you think I'm going to hell?" And I said, "Well, it's not dependent upon your sin. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell." And I always relate it to this. You know, the Bible calls homosexuality an abomination. I don't say that. The Bible says that. I don't beat them over the head with that. But what I do use is the fact that the Bible also calls lying an abomination. The Bible equates. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And I actually preached a message called "The Abominable Things That We Do in the Sight of God." And Proverbs chapter 6. And you're familiar with these verses. But I want you to think about this from this perspective. In verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." One girl told me, "God doesn't hate anything." And I didn't take her to task. You know, I didn't take her to, "Well, God loved Jacob and hated Esau." But I also didn't take her here, because I wanted her to understand before she got to this point. But these are things that the Lord hates. This abomination is the idea that it creates such disgust that it makes God want to retch. That's how God feels about homosexuality. It makes him want to retch. "I created man and woman, and now look what you've done." And here in the Bible it says, "These things that he hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look." Boy, how many times do we let pride get in our way? How many times is it about me? How many arguments is it about me? How many times, am I being so selfish, so prideful? That's an abomination to God. Our pride is an abomination to God. A proud look. A lying tongue. Oops. Well, it really wasn't a lie. It was a little white lie. No, it's an abomination to God. When we lie, it makes God sick. It makes God sick to his stomach. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are pretty strong words. I see me in there. So I'm no different. I am no different than a homosexual in God's eyes, except for the fact that it's covered under the blood. But that doesn't excuse my sin either. Amen. He still gets sick every time I tell a lie. It may be covered by the blood. I may come and I may confess it to him. But it sickens him when I do these things. So we have to keep that in perspective. God's love is for the sinner, of which we are. Amen. Paul said, of which I am chief. And Paul did many bad things too, but so do we. It's absolutely no different. Many are turned off by Westboro Baptist Church. I am too. I think what they do is revolting, because I think that they've lost this concept of the fact that God loves the homosexuals as they protest at funerals and as they protest the homosexuals. I think they're using an approach that makes God sick when they protest like that, when they should love the sinner and rebuke the sin. And that's exactly what God's love is all about. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 1, very short verse. Let's all memorize a verse tonight. Let brotherly love continue. Say that with me. Let brotherly love continue. There, you just memorized a verse. Let brotherly love continue. Now, this is a little different than having love one toward another. Okay? I'm going to do a word study on Wednesday night. If you want to come back, it's on one another. But I won't dip into that message for this, because this is slightly different than having brotherly love for one another. This is to be all of one heart and one soul. And the example for this is found in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And the words that they use in that portion of scripture is one accord. You know, they always tell the joke about how the apostles all drove Hondas because they were in one accord. Sorry. I had to have one groaner. Sorry. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 46, over and over again, the early church was in one accord. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about continuing in brotherly love. He's talking about now that you have it working, now that you are together, you have to work to keep it together. It's like a marriage. A marriage only works if we work at keeping it together. It's easy. In our society, we have disposable everything. You can throw everything away, including your marriage. So everything is disposable. We have to work at not making it disposable. We have to work, and that's exactly the picture that he's using here about us together as a church in brotherly love. Continue in brotherly love. Continue in one accord. Continue, now that you have it together, continue in that direction. Whereas Christ's love is for the whole world, this love is for the church. So, God loved the world. That was the one we just covered in John chapter 15. Now, this is talking about us. This is our love for one another. John Wesley said, brotherly love is explained in the following verses. So in verse 1 of 13, he says, let brotherly love continue. But then he says, he kind of describes what that means. It means that we could entertain a fellow brother without knowing, and it could be an angel in our midst. We don't know who we're entertaining. And they don't necessarily, I've never met an angel that I know of. I may get to heaven and find out that somebody I actually helped was an angel, but I don't know that. Yes, Carol's an angel. But I don't know that. But that's also true about the fact that we don't know if someone's a Christian when we're with them, when we're helping them. You know, could our bad attitude at a restaurant, and we react negatively to the waitress or to the waiter, and lo and behold, we get to heaven and find out that they were our brother and sister in Christ and we treated them like that. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about a being of one accord as the church, as a group. He's talking about, in verse 3, talking about in adversity, when another member suffers. You know, there is nothing like pain in the body. There is just nothing right with your body when one thing hurts. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be your knee. It could be your... The worst thing in the world is a sore thumb. You can't button your shirt. You can't hold on to anything. It's like it makes your whole body miserable when your thumb hurts. Well, that's exactly how it should be with us. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. You know, Annie passed away. We hurt. We hurt for our pastor. You know, we share that. We share that together. And that's the way that it should be. We should share that together in adversity. In verse 4, marriage is honorable. He's talking about having that love together with your mate. In verse 5, talking about not being covetous of one another, but being content. You know, how many times I don't want to go right to envy, but somebody gets something that we didn't get. Somebody got a new car, and we didn't get a new car. Or somebody just got a promotion at work, and we didn't get a promotion. You know, we can be covetous of one another. You know, I was teasing Sherry when she got that hot rod that she was driving. I said, I'm a little bit covetous. And I really sensibly can't. I can't drive a hot rod. I mean, I'd like to, but I can't. They just don't all fit in the back seat. Yeah, well, that too. But, you know, we can be that way. And we shouldn't be that way. That's what let brotherly love continue. You know, great for you. I'm glad. I'm glad you got that new house. That's a nice house. You know? But we can get that way. We can get covetous. I've had to deal on circumstances with myself of some of my friends, not here in Easton, but of having things that are better and having better success and having, you know, better fellowship with their ministries or whatever the case is. And I've taken it upon myself to pray specifically for those people, that God will continue to bless them. And that's how I deal with my little covetous edge. You know, I don't know that I covet, you know, quite to the point where it becomes envy and strife and that kind of thing. But, you know, it's like, wow, God, you're really blessing them. And then, you know, you get that little twinge. And you say to yourself, okay, God, continue to bless them and forgive me of my sin. But that's part of brotherly love. In verse 6, our testimony for the Lord is part of that brotherly love. Our testimony between one another. You know, we have to be a testimony to one another in brotherly love. Let that brotherly love continue. And to our pastor. Our brotherly love has to be toward our pastor, because in verse 7, he's the one that cares for the sheep. He's the one that cares for us. You know, when I was in high school, we had an excellent soccer team. And one of the things that I really liked about our soccer team was that we may have criticized the refs after the game, or we may have criticized the other team for cheating, but it was never about our performance. You know, it was never, you know, knock him because he didn't kick that goal in. It was never knock the goalie because he missed knocking the ball away. It was never about that. It was always that team camaraderie. And you know, they say blood is thicker than water, and that's true. That should be true too for churches. The blood between us as brother and sister in Christ should be thicker than water, to defend one another, to go to bat for one another. And those are the kind of things that he's talking about here when he's talking about let brotherly love continue. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. And the Bible says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel that ye have heard, and that which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So he's talking about continuing in the faith. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, well, is he talking about having great faith? No, I don't think so. I don't think he's talking about having great faith. And in Acts chapter 14, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it real quick. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, the Bible says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So to continue in the faith is to not be carried away by false doctrine. And that false doctrine carries a lot of different connotations. So we shouldn't be carried away by false doctrine. That's basically what he's talking about when he says continue in the faith. Not to be carried away by false doctrine. Not to be seduced by those who teach falsely. You know, and this is so easy to be seduced, especially at work. You know, you have somebody that's there and that they're a believer, but they're not a believer like you're a believer. They believe God, they're born again, but they don't necessarily practice the same way that you do. You know, I've run into the situation where I worked with a Pentecostal Catholic who was born again. Yeah, holy vey. And it was difficult. You know, I had to defend tongues being not part of today. And it's difficult because that's her passion. Her passion is in this. But I had to be able to defend myself. You know, we should be able to stand our ground against a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. We shouldn't shy away from the defense of the gospel. We should have an answer ready for every man who asketh the hope that lies within us. So we should be able to withstand these challenges. We should not be carried away like silly women. And it's not a dig on women. It's basically, and you'll see here in a second, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, he says, for this is the sort, For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with their diverse lusts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So what he's talking about is he's talking about busybodies. He's talking, when he's talking about silly women, they come in with their own philosophies. They come in with their own ideas. And I've also found this true to be true sometimes in Christian circles where you find someone who's an intellectual Christian. They don't do anything other than absorb what they hear, and they study and they learn, and that's all they do. There's no outpouring from the sponge. And they become too intellectual for their own good, so to speak. So it's talking about this idea, and it's talking about also getting carried away with philosophies. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And remember, he's dealing with Colossae, and they're right in the heart of that Greek culture. They were all about ever learning and not coming to the knowledge of the truth. They always wanted to hear something new. Remember, he was on Mars Hill, and they said, we would like to hear something new. Because they were always learning and always wanting to hear something new. Well, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. The gospel is the gospel, and it doesn't change. You know, too many folks have fallen away due to a misapplication of legalism. you know, they get a friend or they talk to somebody online or they have somebody at work and you know, they say, well, you know, our church, which is wrong to say in the first place, our church believes that. And they say, well, that's just legalism, brother. Well, you know, that's a misapplication of the word legalism. Having standards, having an expectation of living a holy life given to God isn't legalism. Legalism is the belief that our works carry us through salvation. Legalism is believing that we can work our way into salvation. And so it has nothing to do with it. Anytime you hear the word legalist or legalism, you have to really come down to the root that they're not talking about salvation. They're talking about standards. They're talking about the application of holiness within our own lives. And people fall away because of this whole issue of legalism. People fall away because of the issue of contemporary worship. Well, you know, if we just got a praise band and had flag wavers in the front and had girls dancing on the stage as we're singing, it would bring in a crowd. What kind of crowd do you want to hang with? I told this story before, man. We went to this church to see the dedication of our nephew, great nephew, and the mother shot her daughter a look because she was doing a hoochie dance while they were singing, and I was appalled. I couldn't fathom that this was worship. But people get carried away with that, and that's one of the things that leads churches down the wrong path. You know, they get into this. Here's the crux of it. The other idea is the Bible issue. They all seem to go hand in hand. You know, you get a new pastor in this church, or any of the churches that have gotten new pastors, they'll have a different stand on standards. They'll have a different stand, and they may not come out right away. And certainly, I know of a wolf in sheep's clothing who took away a young girl that I felt was dear, and he stood by the King James Version. He stood by standards. He stood by the whole thing until he got married. And then he opened up his own church. And as soon as he did that, the Bible's all changed in the church. As soon as he did that, the standards all changed. As soon as he did that, their worship changed. All three together, all the same. It's like they're all linked together. Once one happens, they all happen. It's like this slippery slope, this slide that goes on. And so these are the things that he's talking about. These are the things that he's telling us that we have to continue in the faith for and to fight against. You know, I can think of a young man right now, went off to college and protested heavily about the things that was being taught in the lecture hall. You know, these things are wrong. These things aren't true. And then all of a sudden, the tone changes. And all of a sudden, Christians don't have all the evidence. Christians don't know. You know, there's evidence out there for evolution. There's evidence out there for global warming and for environmentalism. All of that is the worship of the earth. It really just comes down to planet worship. You know, there's all sorts of... Everything comes down to the same types of worship. When you go back to the Tower of Babel, you find out about Tammuz and his mother. And it is mother-child worship, right back to Nimrod. Well, where have we heard of mother-child worship before? Exactly. It all goes back to the same thing. Cain, God said, bring me a sheep, kill the sheep. Abel said, yes, sir. Cain could have said, Abel, can I get a sheep from you? So can I worship God? No. Cain said, these are the fruits of my labor from Mother Earth. Yeah. Exactly. It all comes back to this. Cain was a tree hugger. Just throwing it out there. All right. Anyway, John chapter 8. I know. I need to get out of that one. John chapter 8. Preacher read this morning. I thought he was going to take away my message. John chapter 8, I'm going to close up quickly with these last two. I promise that wasn't me preaching, that was me telling the truth. John chapter 8 and verse 31. The Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. It's an if-then statement. If you do this, then this will happen. If-then. So that's what we're to do. We're to continue in his word. We're to read it. You know, the Bible should be new to us every day. It's funny. My wife and I have devotions, not together, but together. We sit in the same room as we're reading our Bibles, and she'll speak up and she'll say, you know, I never saw that before. Or I'll say something, you know, I just never saw that before. Has that ever happened to you when you're reading through the Bible? You may have read through your Bible 100 times, Charlie. You may have read through your Bible. He's got a whole wall plastered with his things. You may have read through the Bible 100 times, but it's still fresh every time you're reading through it. Still something that catches your eye this time that didn't catch your eye last time. Still something that God speaks to your heart about because it's a situation that you're in today. It's a situation that you're going through today. Isn't it interesting? You know, you can read the Proverbs every day and yet find something in that proverb for that day that applies to the situation for that day. And so that's not coincidence. That's God's Holy Spirit speaking to you through his word. So we need to read it, but we also need to heed it. Not only do we need to read it, but we need to heed it. We need to live the word, and that's what he's saying. This is the if-then statement. Live the word, and you'll show that you're my disciples. That's how we show that we're the disciples of Jesus Christ. We live what we read, and that's what he wants us to do. And the last one, we don't have to turn there, but in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, he tells us to continue in prayer. And they go hand in hand, our Bible reading and our prayer. And prayer is greatly lacking. It's greatly lacking in our churches today, in our society. You know, it's rare to see folks pray before their meal, but it's even rarer to hear about people who have spent time with God in their prayer closet. And you can sometimes tell people that, you know, Paul said that he learned to pray because every Wednesday before church, he would sit in with Preacher and I as we would pray. And he really picked up on how to pray by learning. And that's an excellent way to learn how to pray. Pray with somebody that you know is more spiritual. Pray with somebody who has that connection with God, that speaks with God, and learn from them. I love hearing folks pray. Sometimes at the summit with all the pastors together like that, they'll have a time of prayer before the service. Actually, during the service, they'll stop the service and they'll say, you know, find somebody and get with them and pray. And you pray with other pastors and you just hear the passion in their voice, and you can tell that they've spent time with God. And so that's the last thing that we need to do. And in conclusion, Adam Clark said this, and I think he kind of tied this all together. He was a man who wrote a commentary, and he said, "No man, however well instructed in the things of God or grounded in grace and divine grace, is out of the reach of temptation, apostasy, and final ruin. Hence, the necessity of watching unto prayer, depending upon God, continuing in the faith, and persevering until the end." I thought that was kind of a apropos way to tie it all together. All of those things together are for us to continue in the faith. And I don't know about you. Honestly, I don't know why God would want me to preach a message on continuing in, about the things that we need to continue in. But obviously, he had something for each of us. He spoke to my heart a couple of times throughout the message. And what about you tonight? Has God spoken to your heart about something that you need to continue in? And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd